Amen. Thank you. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. The book of Matthew chapter 26. I trust you've enjoyed that. It's been a blessing to you. They do have some resources available. And after the service, I would encourage you to go by one of their display tables. There's one in here, and there's some CDs, I believe, that are available if you'd like to purchase some good music in your home. I know they'd be a blessing to you. If you have questions, they'd be glad to try to answer those. And again, we appreciate you all being in the service tonight, and thank you so much for ministering with us. Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll be tonight. We won't be long, but I do want to take just a few moments tonight and remind us of where we are in this service and in this passage of Scripture. Many today have in churches kind of overlooked the Lord's Supper and kind of pushed it to the side and almost treated it as if it isn't necessary and doesn't need to be a part of our services. And I think some of that is partly because in our culture there's a genre of people that have attached a magical power to these elements, and somehow there is a supernatural mystery that takes place when you take of this bread and this juice, and it becomes a part of the body and the blood of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that is false teaching. This is nothing more than a marvelous symbol of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find it in several places throughout the Word of God. Superstition today has turned what Jesus intended to be a place of teaching and fellowship into something that has become false doctrine. And I've spoken at length before about the symbols and the meaning that take place as we come to the Lord's Supper table. But I'm particularly interested tonight in something that happens after that supper meal. And so I want to read tonight, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 26, and we'll read a couple verses. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand just out of respect for Scripture. We'll read these, have a word of prayer, and then share a few thoughts. The Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And here it is, "And when they sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in this place tonight. Thank you for how you've challenged and stirred our hearts already. And Lord, I ask that you allow us to receive what you have tonight in this place. Help us, first of all, Lord, to be open to you moving in our hearts. Help us, secondly, Lord, to be willing to make whatever changes are necessary. And Lord, may we be prepared as we come before you in this time of remembrance. May it be personal and may it be powerful. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The occasion on which these words are spoke here is the last meal that Jesus would partake with the disciples before he would leave from their company. He would be ushered to the shameful trial. He would be ushered to a wrongful death. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with the passage of Scripture. You're familiar with the storyline that is taking place. And I suppose we could say this is a farewell supper. This is, many folks have entitled it the Last Supper, and there are all kinds of different terminologies that we use when we take things from the Scripture here, but it's perhaps maybe a bitter parting, a last farewell between Jesus and the disciples on these terms. And yet the Bible says in more than one place that they sing. Now, I've asked myself the question, why this memorable hymn? And I've asked myself the question, what song would it be that they have sung? Now, I've read about many who have speculated. Many commentators have wrote their opinion on what the song was, and I don't believe we have an answer to that. You may have your opinion as well, and that's all fine and good, and I'm not here to tell you which page number in the hymn book it was, but I do want to look at what is taking place here. Here's Jesus Christ on the brink of death and on the brink of this depth of sorrow and misery, and yet he asked the disciples to sing. And yet, he lifts up his voice with the disciples to sing. And how wonderful it is that Jesus himself would sing, how remarkable that the disciples would sing, and how considerable for you and I to also partake and to sing. But what does that teach us? And what is part of the people groups that are involved when we look at these that are there and the song that is sung? Well, I want to just make a few notations tonight, if I may. First of all, I want you to notice that the Savior, I believe, sung first and foremost. The Bible uses the term collectively in verse number 30, that they sung in Him. And you read in Mark's Gospel the saying that they went out into the Mount of Olives, and there is a corporate term that's used. It's certainly a plural term. And I believe that part of what is taking place, not just a few of them sang, not just a few watched and others lifted up their voices, but they all collectively together lifted their voice and sang together. And what an example this is of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples, and just by way of practice, a message to all followers. And it's a message of gladness. Now, how could there be gladness on a night like this? How can there be a cause for joy and a place of rejoicing knowing what is about to happen? Well, can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that Christianity at its roots is a relationship founded on gladness and joy. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ who would step before the disciples and would say, I, as your master, by example, would instruct you to sing even in your darkest hour. I would instruct you to lift your voice and be able to sing even when the glooms of death are gathering and hovering over you. I like going to a funeral where you're able to lift your voice and to sing. I was talking to someone here not that long ago. They're in the service here tonight, and they'll know who they are when I say this in a moment, but they were talking about having a congregational at their funeral. Many people debated whether that's appropriate and whether you should or shouldn't sing, and that's fine and well and good. And at your funeral, you won't be there, so we'll do what we want to, and that'll be fine. But the truth of the matter is, it's wonderful to be able to come together and to have a cause and reason to rejoice that's bigger than what's in front of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of example and by way of instruction, is simply guiding a gentle music lesson, if you will. He pulls the disciples aside, and I don't know exactly what it would be like if they sat there around the table together, if they got up and they sang in the room, or if they ushered themselves to another place before they went into the Mount of Olives, or perhaps whatever the case may be. But the truth of the matter is, it is such a powerful lesson for you and I to remember. And ladies and gentlemen, when your griefs overshadow you, and your life seems to be dark and difficult, and you don't have an answer for what lies ahead, may I remind you tonight, it should not steal your joy. If you're a child of God, you still have something to sing about. And there's gladness here that Jesus takes the disciples and lifts their eyes off of what's around them, lifts their eyes off of what is about to happen, and by way of example, without even saying it, just by sheer teaching, would remind them the joy that you have in your relationship is not in your circumstances, and it's not in what lies down the road, or it's not in what seems so dark. Your joy is in who your Heavenly Father is. And that's why there was a reason to sing. Can I remind you, if there was ever a time when it would be natural and normal for the Lord Jesus Christ to lay His head upon that table and His brow within His hands and to begin to weep and to sorrow, it would be then. If there was ever a time for the Lord Jesus Christ to feel terrible about what would come ahead and to burst out into tears, it would be then. If there was ever a time for Him to retreat away from His friends and want to have nothing to do with them and find a place of seclusion and just be in the case of a pity party, it would be now. But that's not the example of Jesus. That's not at all what we see happening there. And my, what a powerful lesson that it is. With a brave heart, He lifts His voice, He lifts His heart, and He begins to sing. I don't believe there's any quivering lip. I don't believe there's any debating about what would happen. But here in the midst of an hour of battle, the Son of God teaches by way of extension, look, when it looks dark in your life, you still have something to rejoice about. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the head and the founder of Christianity has built on a foundation of gladness and joy, and all who receive Him are able to sing, yea, even in the throes of death. Number one, it's an example of Jesus singing of gladness. Number two, it's an example of Him singing in willingness. Now, you know the story, but the Lord Jesus Christ would be obedient to the Father's death, to the Father's will, with a willing heart. Now, think about it. If you knew that it's, say, 10 p.m. tonight, that you would be taken to trial, and you would be falsely accused, and you would be scourged, and you would be mocked, and you would be despised, and then you would be tormented, and then you would be left to die upon a cross. Would you be singing tonight? Now, I know we would want to say to ourselves, well, preacher, of course I would. I have such wonderful faith. I'd be leading the choir. But wait a minute. This takes more than just earthly courage. For to sing would mean you would need a spirit like the Savior's, else you could not say, not my will, but thine be done. Do you realize that if there remain in your heart selfishness or bitterness or unforgiveness, you don't truly have a willing spirit? You're not truly submitted to what the Lord would have. And what a beautiful picture. What a perfect description of consecration. You see, anybody would be willing or have a willing heart if there is flattery that lies ahead, or if there are rewards and accolades. And we're often quick to sign up for that. Well, I would be more than willing to do that if there are accolades and praise that comes along with that. But none of that's the case here in this situation. The Lord Jesus Christ, brave, has a holy song on His lips, even though shame and spitting and death would be His portion. And I've always found it intriguing that after this time together and before the trials and scourgings would come, they would sing. You know what's interesting about that? Oftentimes in our Christianity, we can't serve, or we can't sing, or we can't, whatever the case may be, because we didn't get our way. Because it didn't go the way we think it should. There's a picture of the Lord's willingness. And then thirdly, there's an example of His faithfulness. I think there's the wholeheartedness of the Master of the work that He's about to do. The group so well put into words just a moment ago the questions that God would ask, even though God knows everything. And there's no debating that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what lied ahead, and He knew the battle that was coming, but yet He viewed it and chose not to dread it. Even though the Bible would say later that His soul would be exceeding sorrowful unto death. But before that, He would stand courageous. Before that, He would be faithful. Before that, He would lift His voice and He would sing. And here's the Master that doesn't go forth into the garden all with a crushed spirit and with His lip dragging the ground and frustrated and discouraged and beaten. No, no. He is faithful to the task. And even though it looks dark and difficult and challenging, and even though it would cost Him, yea, His life, He is faithful to what God's called Him to do. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be a challenge and a convicting point to every one of us in this room tonight. Now, what does all of that mean when you look at that? Let us, as believers tonight, let us learn to sing when our time of suffering comes. Let us learn to have a song in our heart. Let us learn to have joy deep within our spirit when our season of hard labor is upon you. Maybe you're in the midst of something that's overwhelmingly difficult. Maybe you're in the midst of a battle that looks like it's very dark. And perhaps you'd say, preacher, there's no way out of this one, and it looks like it's going to cost me something. And it looks like it's not going to work out in my favor. Can I encourage you tonight to have strength and to have a song and learn from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are to ever be steadfast and you're to ever be sure your relationship with Jesus Christ is settled if you've been born again. And we ought to be able to sing. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let this remembrance of the upper room go with you to work tomorrow. Let it go with you to home tonight. And if you expect a great trial, and if you expect something that would cause you to fear, and if you follow the example of the Lord, then by way of teaching, you ought to be able to sing before, and you ought to be able to sing afterward. What a shame that it is. We spoke about victory this morning, but what a shame that it is that many, many Christians live in defeat. Number one, the Savior sang. Number two, the servants sang. Now in verse number 30, it's not just Jesus that lifted up His voice, but it's also the disciples. It's one thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's another for the disciples. When you go back to the Old Testament, you would be reminded that Israel had great cause to sing at the Passover. God had just done for the people of Israel what He had never done for any nation before in history, and perhaps would never perform on the same scale ever again. And every Hebrew in Egypt at that time would have reason to lift their voice and would have something deep within their soul that would cause them rejoicing, remembering the bondage that they were in, and looking at the blood on the lintels and the doorpost, and being able to understand that it had caused the death angels to pass by them, and they had been lifted from that bondage and preserving life. They had something to sing about. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that be true for Israel, it would be true as well for the disciples on this night. And here's the disciples who are, just by way of sheer balance of the Scripture, they're still a little bit confused about the message of the supper. They're still a little bit uncertain about the hour that would come, what that would mean. They're still a little bit boggled about the statement that one of you will betray me. And all of this rests upon their heart, and yet, watch now, wanting to please the Savior and wanting to serve Him and wanting to be loyal to Him, they lift their voice and they sing. Can I ask you a question? When you don't have all the answers to your walk with God, or when your faith seems to be shaken, does it steal your song? Sadly, the answer for many people is yes. And far too many Christians, because they've been disappointed, or because someone's let them down, or because someone has been unfair to them, all of a sudden have no joy and no meaning in life. I would say to you college students in this room tonight, and those in our own midst who will be in Bible college, sadly, not everybody that you graduate will stay in ministry. We wish it weren't the case, but it's true. And somewhere along the way, and God forbid it be you, there may be something that tries your faith, and the devil will do all he can to steal your purpose to live. Oh, it doesn't have to be that way. And what an example of the disciples as they sing with the Lord. Number one, the Savior sang. Number two, the disciples sang. And then number three, the saints will also sing. Now, if we can say that about Israel, and we can say that about the disciples, how much more those of us tonight in this room who have been spiritually redeemed? Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, we have been emancipated from far worse than Egypt. The Bible says that with mighty and with outstretched arm, God hath delivered us. And thanks be to God tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ that has been sprinkled and shed abroad in our hearts. And by faith, we will come to this moment and we will observe the Lord's Supper table, and we will be reminded of the fact that because of the grace of God and because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanks be to God tonight that our sins have been forgiven. Thanks be to God tonight that we've been delivered from bondage, and though our sins did oppose us, they've been cast into the depths of the sea, never more to haunt us and never more to be judged against us. If there's ever a song, it ought to be a song of gratitude there. And yes, you have something to sing about. And I think there's two parts that are happening here as well as for you and I, and that is that there is the song that would be in your heart, and then there's the song that would be on your lips. It begins with having a prepared heart of praise. Not necessarily something that would be vocal, but certainly something that would take place in the heart. I think it's fitting, and I think it's right, that when you come to the Lord's table, you ought to be prepared in order to partake of the elements. By the way, I don't think that the Lord's supper table and a time of communion has to be a funeral. I think we've gotten into the habit of that, and we kind of have a drill and a routine in our fundamental churches, and we play a certain song and we do a certain thing, and that's all well and good. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I just encourage you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, this is not just a sacrificial remembrance. Please understand tonight, this is a victorious remembrance. We're not here tonight to remember necessarily a corpse. We're here tonight to remember a living Savior who died on the cross of Calvary, but thanks be to God, didn't stay there. Thanks be to God, contrary to what the Catholics would believe, He is a living, risen Savior. And because of that, we have victory in our life. I don't believe we simply see the Lord Jesus with pierced hands and with a bruised brow, although that is the case. But I think we also see Him as glorified at the right hand of the Father. And you understand that if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you approach the Lord's table because you are free. And free indeed. Now, come on. I know what time it is. I know we've had special singers, and maybe you're not used to a cord running across the floor. It will be okay. But it would do some of you good to at least smile. It would do some of you good to at least acknowledge you have something to be grateful for. And you have something to sing about. And as we read that, I think so often we go through the motions and we rush past a verse, and yea, even when we finish here in a few moments, then we will open a songbook and we will lift our hearts and we will sing as well. But please understand, ladies and gentlemen, it comes long before we sing this song in a few moments. It starts in the heart with an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who you and I are, and that we are free in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of our sin. Maybe you're here tonight and you are tired, and you're discouraged, and you are weak, and you are frustrated, and you say, preacher, I just don't feel like singing. If you had a week like I had, if you had to put up with my wife, then you'd have the same frown that I have on my face as well. That's all wonderful and well and good. But may I just encourage you tonight, the same Savior who sees the shouting, joyful excitement from a joyful heart, He also sees the whimper from a sorrowful heart. Let something out. It'll be okay. Thank God for the fact of the example that is given there, not just the Savior, not just the disciples, but you and I tonight would offer up our heart, a heart of praise, with thanksgiving for what God's done. You see, Satan loves to steal the joy from a child of God. And by the way, it doesn't matter how little or how long you've been saved. The devil will try to take your joy. He's good at that. And if there's ever a time for the people of God to join together in song and praise the name of the Lord, it would be now. We need be reminded that as we hold this bread and as we take this cup, ladies and gentlemen, Satan's head has been bruised. And he is not going to win. And sin and death has been led captive at the power of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the victory of salvation. I found it interesting that one of the songs they sang a moment ago was about going to heaven and those that will meet and what it will be like. And you may be in this room tonight and you may have little here. But if you're saved, you'll have something there. You may not have much worth anything here. And to be honest, as you look around at your earthen goods and you look around at material things, there may not be a whole lot to rejoice about. But there is something spiritually to rejoice about. Can I encourage you tonight that for the child of God, nothing ever can and nothing ever will overcome the God of heaven? Satan can tempt you, but he cannot take you. Sin can overwhelm you, but it cannot overcome you. And thanks be to God tonight that hell may be able to haunt you, but it cannot have you if you're a child of God. And so with the disciples and with the Lord Jesus Christ, may our resolve tonight be that we will praise the Lord. And there may be some in this room tonight who we could not invite to partake or to sing. And the reason for that is, if your soul has not been saved, your sins have not been forgiven. Oh, make no mistake about it, Jesus has already died and paid the price for your sins. But unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you realize that one act of faith, if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sins that you have committed and all the sins that you will commit, future tense, will be blotted out, cast behind the back of our Savior. That's what salvation is. And that's why it gives us something to sing about. It's the very essence of this remembrance is the sacrifice for our sins. And the truth is that we don't have to be punished forever because of our sins. And I don't know about you, but as a child of God, that's something to get excited about. May I encourage you tonight with grateful spirit and with uplifted heart to approach this moment here in just a moment with a heart of praise. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll have a song of invitation. In just a moment, we will pass out the elements here of the Lord's Supper table. And in just a moment, our time here will be done. But I wonder tonight in this room how many, first of all, could say, Pastor, if I died today, I have 100% assurance that I know that my name is written down and I'm on my way to heaven. If you can say that with assurance, would you slip your hand up tonight? Preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up for a moment? Thank you. You may put your hands down. If you're in this room tonight and you could not say that, maybe you're a guest. Maybe you've been here before. You'd say, Preacher, I don't have that 100% assurance.